All right, so last night we heard Yeshua, my Savior. This morning we're going to hear about Yeshua, my Lord. Let's go to John 20, 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them, said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 2, and through and throughout the Bible, you'll find him to be the Lord. All things come from him, Romans 11, 36, which makes him the Lord. And by his word, he rules over all things. Because he's the Lord, he rules. But the way he rules is not with violence or weapons, but it's by his word he rules. This is why we have to pay attention this morning. We have to pay attention, really know who he is, and make the right decision that you have the right relationship with him. The relationship that you will make with him would come from the right decision you make, and that is based on your right understanding of who he is. Do you understand? So faith is to choose your Lord. Choose my Lord. What did we choose last night? Or what did you hear about choosing last night? Choosing Savior, my Lord, my Savior, Yeshua. But this morning, we want to learn about choosing him as my Lord, and it is using my free will. I choose my Lord by using my free will. So then having this faith is then living a life that's submitting to the word of the Lord. So if I choose him to be my Lord, my relationship with him is between the Lord and his subject. The Lord and his subject, the Lord and his people, the Lord and his servants. And what connects the two, the Lord and his servants, is his word. That's what brings the two together. There is no other connection but that. So the word is what links the two. And what are these two parties like? These two parties called God and people, God and humans, God and sinners. We have nothing to do. We have nothing in common with God. Do you know that? We have nothing in common with him. He is spirit. We are in flesh. He's in heaven. We're on earth. Not just in heaven, but he's everywhere. We are only in one place at a time. He's holy, but we are unholy. We are sinners. He is infinite, limitless, but we are totally limited and finite. So there's no way for us to know him. Do you understand? There's no way to know him. There's no way to have a relationship with him. Even though people may say, "Lord, Lord, my Lord and my Savior, my Christ, my Lord." They love to say that. But that does not mean that they have the right relationship and they have a connection that is based on the correct knowledge, the truth. Only then their relationship will carry to bring the fruit in the end, which is to be saved from the burning universe and enter his eternity. So remember, that is the purpose of all this, purpose of all this, to enter his eternity, to receive eternal life in that day. Then I have to understand that this life is about submitting to his word. So yes, is right. Some of you are going, "Oh, this is not perhaps one of my favorites." Don't matter if it's your favorite or not. This is who God is. So it's to submit to his word. You'll hear the word obey, submit interchangeably, but there is subtle difference. Obeying, the result is the same, but the motive is different, perhaps, because obedience is that you can agree. You agree with what's being told, and it's difficult to accept, but you agree, and you get it, so you do it. Submitting is a step, perhaps, in the more extreme end, which is say, it does not make sense to me. I don't know what this is about. But because of who has commanded, who has spoken these words, I do it. There's a difference. And Hebrews 5:9 talks about Jesus, Yeshua, in his reverent submission to the Father's command he laid on his life. So even though he is God himself, when he was in the flesh, he had mission to carry, he had the word, the command to follow, he did it in reverent submission. So it's the model that he set for all of us to follow, because we want to have right relationship with the Lord, with God, our Lord, and be blessed enough to enter eternity, to see him, to praise him face to face, serve him face to face for eternity. Wouldn't you agree? So the concept of Lord or Lordship is that of the head. Right? So ho kurios in Greek has many meanings, like head, the head, the king, the master, the owner. But I want us to focus on the aspect of him being the master, the head this morning. So being the head. So when you think about the head, head is the command tower, command central. And from the head, all body parts come, all body parts move, and all body parts live. So when the brain is live and functioning well, the body lives. But even if the body's functioning well, and perhaps was able to function just a minute ago and is living, and is able to eat just a minute ago, when the brain stops functioning, none of the part would matter. Even if your heart is going, when the brain is dead, the whole body's assumed dead. It's expected to die. So the head is very, very important. And the head would be very important when one has a relationship with this kind of head. When you consider someone to be your head, the person who is, or the people who are affected by who the head is, would be a people or servants or these parts that make up the body. So the question is, who is my head? Right, who is my head? Who am I following? Right, so I don't know. Maybe this is not a good analogy. Like, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Like, who's your daddy was more of a, I guess, more paternalistic, like the protection, like who's on, who's got your back. But it's more than that, because not only does has he got our back, but he is the commander. He is the one from whom I come, we come, and that it is he that I follow, and follow in submission, submitting heart. And that begins by my choice. It's my choice. Some people say, and I think I've said it yesterday, like in the morning, people who say they don't believe in God, some people say, I think there may be something, but I really can't tell. So they can, you know, sort of borrow the term of the deist or agnostic. But atheists are those who believe there is no God. They believe there is no God. So I don't believe in anything, and I don't believe there's a God. But that's a belief itself, isn't it? Yeah. So we go into this sort of circular argument. But atheism is a movement of sort now, and they work very hard to even, quote-unquote, prove the idea of atheism. I'm just laughing because it doesn't make any sense, but that's what they believe. So there are well-spoken. Richard Dawkins is a very famous atheist. He comes from a social biology or something? Yeah, something like that. So he has some sort of social science, philosophy, slash, all that. So Oxford or Harvard or educated or affiliate or something like that, yeah. And he has many, many bestseller books out there. And he says, there's no God. And, you know, hoping you, some of you heard, that they, he would actually buy out billboards, pay a lot of money, and for many, many billboards and signs on double-deckers throughout London and England, and say, there is no God. You know, there is no God, so enjoy your life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what ifs. Don't worry about what's going to happen after. Just enjoy your life. Don't restrict yourself and don't limit yourself for the fear that there may be God. Right? This is how atheists see the world, and they're so bold about it. But we'll see. You come back and tell us what happens after you're gone. Tell us, right? No one has ever come back to tell us anything. Either way, right? Either way, once you're dead, you don't speak. You don't know, at least now. But these atheists will say, I choose not to believe, and I choose not to have a religion. I choose not to find a God or Savior or Lord. But some people, they may need to find a God and have a relationship with some kind of God or gods out there because they need. So they see religion, obviously, as based on a human need. And then, you know, throughout history and organized form or not organized form, high religion or low religion, paganism to established religions that you can think of are based on human needs. And it is correct. Religions were made by men out of their needs to seek the supernatural, the super surpassing being, transcendent. So people want to seek such a being or beings to experience his or their power that they cannot have on their own. So people can say, like, Christianity is the same, isn't it? That you guys name him Jesus Christ, and then you believe this guy to be your God to help you. What the world may see me be that, but what we find through the Bible, and if we find the truth through the Bible, the foundation of our faith is that this faith is by the word, by the revelation of the word. So we receive the revelation through the word. The word is the key. Right? So the word is the way God reveals himself. The word is the way we establish relationship with him. And the word is the way we keep this relationship until the end. So we are to submit to the word so that as we begin our relationship with the Lord and we as his people, his servants, we continue growing in the word by carrying it out. So it's based on choosing to have him as your Lord and following him. So the Lord, the head, the choice, and follow. Right? So obedience, submission is to follow. God made Adam to understand that he's a spiritual being who came from God, that he was to live by the word of God. And the word said, you are to not eat from one tree, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. Do not touch it. Do not even look at it. Do not even think about it. And he didn't until he was tempted by a serpent. And the serpent said, you could be like God. You won't die. Don't worry. God just doesn't want you to know what he alone knows. You could be the Lord over all things. Now, at that moment, they had forgotten what Adam and Eve had by the grace of God. Of course, they were given, or Adam was given the authority to name all the animals and rule over the garden. But he forgot that this was just a temporary stewardship, that he was given this job to do it for God. He, at the moment of being deceived, thought, hey, if I could rule the garden, why not ruling everything? So with that deception, by the deception of the serpent, that is the devil, Adam took the fruit. Eve first, and then Adam took the fruit and sinned. Sinned against God, disobeyed the word of God. And the result was all men became slaves of the devil. Now, when you become a slave to someone, your head is the slave owner. So all men became slaves belonging to the devil. Yeah, the devil. Remember the guy that I told you? He said, what's Adam got to do with me? Some of you have that face on too. It's like, you always keep talking about this, but I have nothing to do with that guy. You have everything to do with that guy. That's why we always have to go back to the same guy. Because of him, the original sin came, which we all inherited with the Spirit. This relationship also, it's a package deal, right? Because of the original sin, all men belong to the devil. And wherever the devil goes, all men are supposed to go. And where is the devil going? Huh? Did I hear like someone in heaven? No, it's wrong answer. You need to pay attention. You know, always have to be on. Check your neighbor. Where is he going? Where's the devil going? But where are we going? Where are we going? Hell no. We're going to hell no to hell, but we're going to heaven. Amen. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Okay, 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So here is the Lord God speaking to a creature, an archangel, and it we understand that he was once called Luciel because he was an angel of light, of brilliance and beauty. But the moment he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, it was the moment that he stopped obeying, stopped following God's command, which was the purpose of his making, that is to praise him, serve him. So describing that, go to Jude 1:6, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So this is exactly describing the same thing in what Isaiah said, that the angels did not keep their positions of authority, meaning they didn't keep their position to obey God's command, to serve him, to praise him, to glorify his name. As a result, Luciel becomes Lucifer, Satan, and with him, a third of the angels in heaven fall down to a place called Hades, Sheol, or the universe. So this is the place where that judgment will take place. The punishment will take place after the judgment. So as a result of Adam listening to the serpent, all men coming after Adam now would follow the devil to the ultimate destination for this punishment. And that's in the eternal fire of hell. So in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, in the end, when the Son of Man returns, he will separate the goats and the sheep, and he will say to those who are on the right and the left representing those who are cursed, who will go to hell. And he said, you will go to the fire, depart from me, you who follow the devil and his angels, you will go to the eternal fire. So the destiny for all men became to hell, and as a result of following the devil because of sin. But of course, no one knew this, and even to this day, many people don't know. So God began his work by calling on the people of Israel to reveal himself stage by stage, gradually, to establish this relationship with men as their Lord, and it will be by choice. But before we get there, God begins his work with the people of Israel. When they were brought out from their misery, they were slaves. They were slaves of Egypt, in Egypt, the Pharaoh, their king. So they had been there for four generations, and by then they really did not know anything but the life in Egypt as the Egyptian, the Pharaoh's slaves. So when Moses went in, he had to perform those miracles. We call them 10 plagues because it's 10 forms of destruction that went against the people of Egypt. But it really wasn't just for the Egyptians that the signs took place. Can you give me some examples of these signs? Because I tend to forget them in order. Pastor Kang has her own acronym of memorizing it, but I still don't get the acronym. But anyway, starting with the water, turning blood, yes. What else? Huh? Frogs, yes, frogs. What about frogs? They just showed up. Okay, moving on. Yeah, what else? Locust, there you go. Sunday school teachers, help me out. Help them out. Boils, yes, boils, a skin disease, boils. Darkness, yes. Yeah, hail and flies. Yes, we talked about darkness, yes, yes. So the 10 plagues taking place with the final one being the death of every firstborn. And unless they had blood around their door frame, which then is called the Passover night. So we tend to think that that was really for the Egyptians, like to scare them and say, come on, you let them go or else, right? But really, it was simultaneously, perhaps even more, to convict the descendants of Abraham. that they are to now leave following Moses. Again, because they've been there for four generations. Moses was a prince of Egypt. They probably didn't like him, even though Moses was on the run because he killed one of the Egyptian officials defending the Hebrew slaves. Still, they didn't trust Moses. And besides, Moses was like lost in the desert for like years and years, and he shows up as an old man and let my people go and follow me. I'll take you to the promised land. Who's going to believe him? They had forgotten about the promise that God made to their ancestor Abraham. So they had to see all this and experience. And you can imagine as they saw the water turning red, that's not a good sign, right? I mean, the stink, the just desperate situation. It's hot in the desert and then the water is blood. Just starting with that, left and right, they couldn't keep up with all the destruction that's happening. So the so-called Hebrew slaves were just frightened. They were frightened at what they saw. So ultimately, they had to raise their hands and we surrender. We follow you, Moses, wherever you take us. You understand, right? So they left the night of the Passover in haste under great pressure, even fear. Even though the promise was, you're going to be delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh and you will be led to the land that the Lord promised to our ancestor Abraham. Remember, God is the God of Abraham, say it with me, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. So they were reminded of who this God is and how he made a relationship, a promise to their ancestors. So they were to trust Moses to follow him. So they did follow him. And then they followed him and they were semi-excited but still scared until they met their first hindrance, first obstacle, and then they started complaining. What was it? The Red Sea. Yeah, they saw the Red Sea, and then they heard the thundering of the chariots coming after them. So they're sandwiched, and they're now scared. They thought that they were released, and this was like, I can't believe this is coming true. But then now, seeing the Red Sea in front of them, they're either going to get killed by the Egyptians or drown in the water. So they're scared again and start to complain. But God told Moses, and Moses raises his arm with the staff, and the Red Sea parted. And they walked through it like it was dry land. Do you believe that? And none, not even one of them lost their life as they walked out of the sea. The Egyptians followed after them. The sea closed and they died. They were destroyed. So when they look back, can you imagine the chills down their back? The sea closing behind them and they see the chariots and the horse heads sticking up and perhaps all drowning and disappearing. They were just terrified. But then at the same time, they let out a praise. Praise the Lord who delivered us from the hands of our enemy. Praise the Lord who set us free. Hallelujah. Just like the songs were singing, jumping up and down. That's what they were doing. But still, this was sort of mixed feeling, if you will. They were excited. They were grateful, but at the same time, a lot of fear was there, and it was very circumstantial. Things were happening so quickly that they had no choice but to follow Moses. And in the desert, they wandered around for 40 years. And during that time, they followed Moses, but Moses was not like, they didn't have PA system like this, or like cell phone tower and texting, turn left, turn right. After all, Moses was a very old man. So during the day, they followed an object. And during the night, they followed another object. What are these objects? The pillar, the fire of clouds, right? So fire by the night to warm them, to keep them lit. But the clouds to shade them and to show them. So a lot of times in the Old Testament, when the clouds appeared in the name of the Lord, they understood that the Lord was with them. His glory was with them and leading them. So they followed the pillars and they followed the rod of Moses as he led them. And when it was time, they were given the law. In Exodus chapter 19, we see the sight of Moses receiving the law of God, also known as the law of Moses. And when they receive, prepared heart. So God said to Moses to come up, come to him. So like Moses was a messenger. The Lord spoke to Moses and Moses, okay. And then Moses goes to the people, you guys, okay? All right, and then go back. So he did this in Acts 19 about talking to them. The Lord will give you the command. And if you agree to obey, the Lord will bless you. If not, you won't have a relationship with him. There's no guarantee for blessing. So naturally, what will people say? What, in one word? Amen. There you go. Do you know what amen means anyway? Huh? didn't I tell you the one man that I met in London? He's like, what did he say? That's right. He said, that's right. So I was preaching in London. It was it was an African church, a Ghanaian pastor with lots of other Africans. I love the people in Ghana, yes. Lots of friends in Ghana. That's right, Burkos. So I remember I was preaching, and then it was quiet, and they were all nodding, and then I was like, the Lord is this, and I hear, I was like, what is that? Because I can hear it's not amen, but like, who's talking? Somebody's talking simultaneously, like how fresh. So I looked at him, and I kind of paused, and I heard him going, that's right, that's right. I was like, that's right, that's right. So he meant that's right. He meant amen as in that's right. So he said it, that's right. So when I say the Lord is, God is Lord, you would say, that's right. Yeah. But simply you'll say, amen. Yes. So when the Lord said through Moses, will you obey the law and I will be your Lord and you will be my people? And the people said, amen. So we will do everything the Lord has said, they said. And then Moses brought back their answer to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses to go down to the people. This is in chapter 19. And he said, the people should be consecrated. They should be sanctified, be ready to receive the law of God, because this is serious. So the way you're going to have a relationship with God as your Lord and you as his people will be the word in the form of the law. But the way you should receive the law is that you prepare yourself by being consecrated. This is what he told them. So he first said to them, you need to wash your clothes. You need to, he also said, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations even. So on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud over the mountain and very loud trumpet blast. This is not a lovely sight of like, Lord, we welcomed you. It was a scary sight that these people were most likely fasting and they're praying and they were trembling. And that's what it says. Everyone in the camp trembled to receive the law. But this is the agreement that they made to enter into relationship with God as their Lord and they as his people. So he said, do not come any close to the mountain where I'm speaking with Moses. You guys stay there. I'm over here with him. And you are not to approach or not to treat this carelessly because I am the Lord. Still, they said, amen. Because remember, they just saw the Egyptians being destroyed. What option do they have? It's like, it's this or that. So I'm going to say, amen. This is why. When the life became tough in the desert, because the menu is always the same, the people look the same. They always have the same outfit on, same look. And this is for 40 days and 40 years. Not days and nights, but 40 years. And the environment is not easy. It's tough. It's difficult. And it's the same thing over and over again. So that was their life. So they began to complain. And they said, you know what, Moses? We never chose you anyway. So we're going to pick our own leader. And we're going to go back to Egypt. That's what they said in Numbers chapter 14. So this is happening when the 10 spies go to Canaan and they bring back the report of what they saw, right? And they bring like their fruit. And the fruit is like a grape is supposedly be as large as a watermelon. So they're going like, if a grape is that large, imagine the mouth that eats the grape. They must be giants. They're going to kill us. And then they looked at Moses. You brought us out of Egypt to kill us. So we're going to go back to Egypt. Because if we follow you, you're going to kill us. So as a result of their complaint, God spoke. He spoke to them in Numbers 14, 26 to 30. He said, the complaints. He said, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. None of you, not one of you, will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, Deuteronomy 1, describes them as following the Lord wholeheartedly. Because he is describing Joshua and Caleb, because they follow the Lord wholeheartedly, willingly, lovingly, by choice, wholeheartedly, like not halfway, but wholeheartedly they follow the Lord, So only the two and all the original generation of people who left. How many are we talking about? Close to 2 million people. Is God loving? Of course he is. But at the same time, he wants to be the Lord. And if he wants to be the Lord, we have to treat him as our Lord. And that is to follow him wholeheartedly, not conditionally, circumstantially, time to time. So what happened was all those but those two were put to death in the desert. They were killed. So after crossing the Jordan then, Moses dies, not Joshua, leads them through the Jordan, and then they are in the new land, and they have many battles to now fight because they have to conquer the land the Lord promised. But he says to them, you now have a choice to choose your Lord. So let's go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 to read that together. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Once again, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves 24:15 altogether. 24:15, ready? But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors have served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of Amorites, in whose land you are living. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So it continues that you're about to be exposed to all these Gentiles living in the land and their gods. Now you have the choice to either choose the Lord who delivered you from Egypt or to follow these people and serve their gods. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. So remember, they were given choice. Even in the Old Testament, even under the law, they were given choice. Again, even though it was not perfectly in freedom that they chose, but they were somewhat in fear and by tradition, this is how they understood. So they were instructed to build a sanctuary where the name Jehovah was placed. And the name Jehovah is translated to be the Lord God. So when you look at the English translation, you see the Lord God. Lord in capital, small capital letters like I am, right? L-O-R-D is capitalized. And that is Jehovah, the Lord God. So you don't see the name Jehovah, right? Yeah. But the original text is Yahweh or Jehovah. And the reason why you don't see that name is because of the commandment, do not misuse the name of the Lord. So for the sake of honoring the name of the Lord, the Jewish law or the Jewish custom is to call him the Lord God or the name even, and not say the name directly. But that name is Jehovah, and they were to remember that there is no God, no other God like the Lord. No, there is no other God like the Lord. That 1 Kings 8:23 says, there is no God like you in heaven, above, or on earth below. So they were to remember this, and the sanctuary also had the stone tablets to remind them that, yes, they're to obey the law because there is no other God like the Lord. But still, they fear the consequence. They remember what happened to their ancestors in life. They were cursed. They lost their battle. They were struck with disease, famine, earthquake, whatever it is, that they were cursed as an immediate result of not obeying the Lord, not choosing him. So while they had the temple and they took it as privilege that they had relationship with this God who is like no other as their Lord, the underlying feeling and attitude was that there was fear. So this is why in Romans 8:15, it says the spirit to fear is what came with the law, describing the law as a spirit to fear. So when finally looking at this very temple, the Son of God, Yeshua, said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, the Jews went, hallelujah. That's right. Okay, I'm just checking if anybody's falling asleep because they were going like this. Yes. They did not like it. They thought that this was definitely blasphemous, even if they had fear that they cannot imagine not having the temple. What Yeshua was referring to was, of course, the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. His death and his resurrection. What was he going to do through all that? He was going to become now the Lord himself, Hokurios, not of the physical people by flesh and blood, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, but the souls of all men will have a chance to make their choice to make him their Lord. Hallelujah. And it will be not in the name Jehovah, the spirit to fear, but in the name Yeshua, the Father's name, the name of the Savior, the name of the Lord. So this will be done by their choice. So when Yeshua made disciples and he asked them in that one point in Matthew 16, who do you say I am? And asked Peter. What did Peter say? You are? Say it loud. Yes, what does it mean? You are the Christ. The Christ means what? King, the anointed, right? The anointed, but it can also mean Lord, right? Because he is the commander, the head. So you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. You are man, but you are God. You are the God who came as man, so that Christ the Lord is the Word who was in the beginning, who came as man. And he is the God who came as man to be the Lord. So here is the Lord who came as man. In the Old Testament, that Lord was understood as Jehovah. But here is Yeshua saying, in Matthew 22:42-46, he's speaking to the Jews and he says, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Because they heard the prophecy that there was Messiah coming, and Messiah was coming according to the prophecy. From whose line was he coming? From David. So they understood that he would be the son of David. Not directly son, but meaning like offspring of David, meaning a royal lineage. But here's Yeshua saying to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? When he says, Lord said to my Lord, why don't we look at that together? Matthew 22:42-46. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. From that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, he's quoting David. Who was David? King, the king of Israel. Like he's the king of Israel. When they think of king, they think of Israel. Their flag is the Star of David. David is the best, the greatest king to this day. But then David calls this person my Lord. And we're not talking about the Father God, God, Lord, because that Lord, God, is speaking to my Lord, whom David is calling my Lord, and saying, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And David calls him my Lord. So who is this my Lord that David was speaking to? Are you going to be like these guys? No one could ever ask him question anymore. Don't ask us anymore. We won't ask you anymore either. This word is about Yeshua. So here's David, of course, before, physically before the time of Yeshua, but that calling of my Lord is referring to Yeshua, my Lord. So even though David had the greatest authority as the king of Israel, he called Yeshua my Lord. So who is Yeshua that even the king calls him my Lord? Because he is the one who is from the beginning. He is the incarnate Word who came as man. He came to be revealed as Christ, the King, the Lord. Amen. So he is the one who is to be the head, the commander, the Lord who will command. A very good story connecting to that is the story of this Roman centurion. Let's go to Matthew 8:5-13. Again, many of you don't know the Bible, so this is where we need to spend time and look at it together. Chapter 8, verse 5, Matthew. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. What did he say? And my servants will be healed. For I myself, a man under authority with soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I said to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus was so pleased. Very few people he praised for faith like he did of this man. And this man was not even a Jew. It's interesting what he says, that I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Meaning, I have not found any Jew with this kind of faith. And this man was a Gentile. And what impressed Jesus was that, first he calls him Lord. He says, I need your help. My servant is sick at home. And the Lord says, sure, I'll go with you. But he says, no, 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 you don't need to come with me. You are Lord. And I know that from you comes the word to command, and it will be done. How do I know this? Because I'm a commander myself. I'm in the army of the Roman Empire. When I tell this one to go, he goes. When I tell that one to come, he comes. But I know that you are the one who commands all. And when you command, it will be done. Jesus was so impressed with this man's faith that his servant was healed right there then. Because when the man came back home, he asked them, when was the servant healed? And it was exactly the time when he was meeting with Jesus at that time. Do you believe that? Do you understand how the healing took place? People can focus on the healing itself, that which is amazing itself. But how did it happen? As a result of, yes, the commander commanding, but it's a result of the faith of the man who acknowledged the authority of the commander, the Lord, the lordship of Yeshua. Amen. So calling him Lord is to say, just say the word and I will do. Just say the word. So when you say Lord Yeshua, you are saying? What are you saying? Well, let's say it together. My Lord Yeshua. And what are you saying with that? Just say the word. You don't want to say the word? I say, my Lord Yeshua, and you are saying? That's what it means. When you say Lord, you're saying, just say the word. Do you understand? That's why Yeshua said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will enter heaven, will enter eternal life. So just because you like to sing song with Lord, Lord, hallelujah, I feel good. Lord, Lord, yeah, I love praising the Lord. I love Lord, 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 hallelujah. They like doing that because there's no burden of doing that. Lips are open, you just move it, and then you sing, you say, and that's it. But when it comes to carrying out into action according to the word, then they're like, whoa, I didn't realize that's what I signed up for. That's why I want to share with you what Lord means, having the lordship of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ in your life, looks like. So he commanded the sea to come, just like the song that we've been singing. He walked on the waters. He spoke to the sea, spoke to the storm. He raised even the dead, commanded the dead to rise, for he had the power, the authority to do so. But when it was time for his own death, he was sold pitifully. At what kind of price? 30 silver coins. To whom was he sold? Who owned him? Because remember, the bag of money was given to whom? Judas. But what happened to Judas who sold Jesus? He killed himself, and the money he threw back to the Jews. They didn't keep the money either, because the money was, they considered as the blood money. So they bought a lot, right? So with that, so that money was not for selling Yeshua to some one person, but what it had, the meaning it has is that he was sold to the only one who can bring him to his perfect submission, that is the Father God. Because when he died, he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he laid down his life perfectly, willingly, by his choice. So in John 10, 17, 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I received the command from my Father when I was with him as the word in the beginning. I received this command, and when it was time, I became flesh to carry out the command. But he is not making me do it by force. I am doing it by my choice. Because I want to say the Father alone is the one who commands me. He alone can command me, and I am ready to do whatever he commands me, even if it means to lay down my life. Remember, him laying down his life, and you can say, well, what about those like suicide bombers and people who lay down their lives for their nation, right? Fighters, like very brave men and women, even in this country, many other countries throughout history of mankind. Many, many people have laid down their lives. Certainly they lay down their lives for some kind of cause in their world, but their life is not the same. Vice versa, the life of Yeshua is not the same as the life of humans. Yes, our life is precious, but we come from this dust and we're sinners spiritually, deserving hell. But who is Yeshua? He's the sinless God. He who is from the beginning, the Savior of the world who laid down his life. So when he laid down his life, it was not this physical body, but it was a spirit body that became flesh, who has no sin, but took on sin into his body. To allow this to happen, for him to die, he had to fully submit into the command of the Father and say, Father, you alone can command me. You alone are my Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord said to my Lord. You see David's word. The prophecy is about that. The Lord said to my Lord. So the Father God spoke to the Son. For the Father God gave the Son the command to lay down his life. The Son laid down his life according to the Father, because the Father is his Lord. Hallelujah. By doing so, he condemned the angel who denied his head, the rebellious one, Satan. He denied the head. He wanted to be the head himself. But at this moment, by laying down his life and showing this is what to have, what looks like to have Lord, the Lord as your commander. This is what it means to have a relationship with God as your Lord, to fully, perfectly, reverently submit to his command. He judged this rebel Satan. And by shedding his precious blood, he purchased men from every nation. Revelation 5:9 says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Hallelujah. All men who had been stolen by the devil because of sin. Whether you knew it or not, we were all in chains. That's why when you sing those songs like, we are free, we are free. I don't want you to think like free means like, yeah, free to dance and like just boogie with the music. Boogie with the music. And I'm sorry, it's just out of time, but boogie. Move with the beat. I don't know. Rock it. So a lot of people think that. You know, a lot of people think that. They're like, oh yeah, I come from Catholic background, Orthodox background, where we're like very quiet. But I like Christian style because it's free. I like the drum. I like the guitar. I like the singing, clapping, and shouting. I like the freedom. But you need to know where all that is coming from. We're not doing it for the sake of being free. People get it wrong. And then they could sing these songs and they say, well, I'm free to do whatever I can do, so don't tell me what to do. Do you know these people? Don't tell me what to do. That's not what it means. What he set us free is from the hand of the enemy, the devil, the slave driver, the master, the evil one, the devil. And he has set us free, therefore, from the chains, the bondage of sin and death, from hell. Hallelujah. So by his blood, now we have been purchased to belong to one Lord. One Lord. And his name is?
Yeshua.
Say it louder. His name is?
Yeshua.
So the Father raised him back up. Say amen if you believe that he resurrected, that he was lifted up to heaven. He's seated on the throne today. Amen. He sat down as the Lord of all. Hallelujah. It is from there the Holy Spirit came in the name of the Lord Yeshua. And when he came to not to the world, generally, just as the Son came, quietly, silently, without anyone recognizing him. And whether they wanted it or not, he died for them. But that's not how the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes to those who know him, who recognize him, accept him, receive him as their Lord. They willingly come on their knees to accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, lordship of Yeshua. So they accept and receive the lordship. Lordship means the head is coming to command me, and I do it willingly because he shed his blood for me, his precious blood. Now I have a new Lord who is not threatening me with weapon and with violence and making me afraid of him and pressuring me. But he is the one who laid down his life willingly to purchase my soul with his precious blood. Now the Holy Spirit in me, in such souls, allow us to confess first that Yeshua is my Lord. Say it with me, Yeshua is my Lord. Once again, you shouldn't say if that's not true, right? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, you will not be able to confess that truly without the Holy Spirit. Because how do you know? How do you know? You didn't see him. You weren't there. How do you know? Oh, because you're always like screaming and say, amen, amen. And like, they keep buying me coffee and dinner. And then they're just like, please come one more. Just one more. Go to the retreat. Give me fun. Just one. Okay. Amen. That's not somebody who has Yeshua as his Lord. It is only those who recognize that it is by the precious blood of Yeshua that they have been purchased to belong to Yeshua as their Lord. Now they understand that this confession means, Yeshua, I belong to you. You alone can command me. Just say the word. Amen. And it is by your choice, not by fate, not by force. Just because your mama told you, or your papa told you, that your pastor told you, or somebody told you, or asked you, or begged you. Like, please. No. It's by your choice. You accept him as your Lord. And with that, what do you become? His servant. What do you become? Servant. When I receive him as my Lord, he is my Lord, my head, and I become his servant. So it's by my choice that I go under the head Yeshua. If it's my choice, then I have no regret. I cannot grumble and complain like the people of Israel. Oh, it's so hard. Do we have to? Again? We have to walk again? This manna again? All I can dream is a hamburger. Please. This is like every day. Yesterday we had manna. Last year we had manna. 10 years ago it was manna. And we are eating manna again. Because they never made fully their choice. Wholeheartedly. But those who make their choice wholeheartedly will not complain or grumble or will not go back. Once they make the choice to follow him, they never turn back. They never go back. Even if the road is hard, even if the road is narrow, even if I go alone. You understand? Because, yeah, everyone else is doing it. Let's go. Definitely the group works. That's why Ecclesia, church, the gathering works. Because it's the powerhouse here. We are all bringing together this synergy in the body of Christ. And it's biblical. This is the way we do it. Yes. However, one day we can have a room full of people. And this incredible thing or interesting about the church is that next day, there could be only one person. That's the thing about church, right? If you think about it that way, as an organization, this is not, our relationship is not monetary. It is not like legal. This is all by choice we come. So by choice, if everyone decided to not come, we have nobody except the pastor, right? Unless the pastor also decides to go with the people. That's not a church then. So to first receive him as my Lord, I start with my confession. As Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when I call upon the name of the Lord, which is Yeshua, I am promised that I will be saved, that I am actually saved from the price of sin and death. But in that day, I have the promise that I will be saved as long as I work up my salvation, continue run towards my salvation. Amen. So I begin that journey, that relationship, but to be finally saved in the end is to follow the Lord every day of my life. And this is all based on my choice. If you have made that choice, the moment you say, Yeshua, I accept you as my Lord. Say amen if you have done that in your life. Say amen. That you made your choice to receive Yeshua as your personal Savior, personal Lord, personal choice. Amen. That means you find yourself to be his. Say it. His. And your attitude is what? Just. I don't want you to forget this. You accept who as your Lord? Yeshua. And you are his. And your heart is? Just say the word. Once again. Say the word. Just say the word. Meaning what? I will do. Just say the word and I will do. So how do we begin that? How do we mark that moment? How do we mark that commitment? Through baptism. Because Yeshua said, Matthew 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. He said, go to the disciples and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, which is the name Yeshua. Baptize them to teach them to obey everything I have taught you. So teach them to obey. So baptism, obedience, baptism, submission, they're all together. That out of all the things that we need to obey, we begin with baptism. Because baptism is the way, the moment that we are burying our old self to be united with Christ in his death. The death occurred 2,000 years ago. We can't go to the cross. But by going in the water, we are burying our old self to be united with him in his death, to nail our old self, the sinner, dead in sin, to go to hell. Nail, reenacting, re-experiencing. We said it with the verbal confession, Romans 10:10. With your mouth you have confessed. With your heart you believe and you're saved, and you confess with your mouth, you're justified and you're saved. So it is now turn for my body to express my commitment to him as my Lord and I his servant, that I, with my heart saying, just say the word. Let's go to Romans 6. Or don't you know, 6:3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Amen. After receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter went out and he began to preach on behalf of the believers in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So for you to be forgiven of your sins, and as Yeshua himself said, to believe and be baptized and to be forgiven and saved, you need to believe and be baptized. Also, Paul said in Acts 22:16, get up and be baptized to wash away your sins. And this is based on the command, the very first command of Christ, go and baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So we begin our relationship with the Lord by being baptized. And here's Paul recounting that. When we are being baptized into death. So no wonder we go underwater. Some of us here are going like, well, but I was baptized in the Roman Catholic or Presbyterian Church or Orthodox, which are not in the form of baptism. You know the word baptism, baptize, is baptizo, which is to be immersed. Just face it, like if you sprinkle, nothing dies. If you want to bury something, you go on the water. Yeah, so we have this like little, we should keep them a little longer. But usually it's less than it's a bad joke, but. To make it real, because people can go in and out and still live the old life, right? Like as if they just took a bath, like, oh, okay, well, whatever. And then I go on and living my old life, doing the same thing the world does, enjoying the pleasures of the flesh. You didn't bury your old self. So you need to bury it in the water. It's not just that we came up with the form. Yeshua himself was baptized in Matthew 3. He showed the way. That he went underwater. Now, why did it turn it into this form of aspersion or effusion, like the sprinkling, the christening thing that these other churches, so-called churches, do? because this followed the command of another head, the Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church with Constantine, who was not a Christian, by the way, but because for his political reason, he sort of fused this paganism, worshiping the sun god, and then the Christian faith that was spreading uncontrollably in his eyes at the time, and came up with the Roman Catholic to secure his Roman Empire. And he adapted this form of quote-unquote baptism by sprinkling it, because he himself, as the founder, has to do it, right? He's not going to go underwater. So, yeah, in the St. Peter's, I think, Cathedral in Rome, I think I saw a painting there where that one year, and there's a big painting of the of Constantine being sprayed with the water, with his armor, with the head off, and being sprayed. And it was through his command that to this day, millions and millions of people, more than millions, being following this way. Yeshua himself never commanded that form of baptism. But people say, well, but my heart says I accept Yeshua as my Lord. And does it really matter how we do it or even baptism itself? I already believe in my heart. You believe in your heart, you need to express your heart in your action. Do you agree? If people make promises like, trust me, I will keep my promise, and they don't keep your promise, and then you're like, where's the promise? Right here. But come on, show me the money. Right here. Can you trust that guy? No. The heart has to be translated. The heart has to be expressed. And that he specifically said, be baptized. Believe and be baptized to be saved. Show me that you have me as your Lord by starting with baptism. And when I go in the water, I am saying, my old self is dead. The rebellious, the sinner, the evil one, the wicked one is dead. Now when I come out with the desire to live with Christ, live in Christ, live through Christ by his command alone. Amen. Does that mean that you live a perfect life after that? Of course not. We fail many, many times after that. However, it is to put every effort, resist to live the old way, because now we still have this flesh. Remember, the flesh didn't die in the water, unfortunately. We picked it back up, and it's still around. So I have to fight it. Now I have to use all my willpower to fight, resist. Remembering through the word, yes, I chose the Lord Yeshua to be my Lord. Just say the word. Amen. So what is the word that he is saying? Go and have good life. Now you can pray to me, ask me whatever you want. Just like many people standing in front of the golden statue with a big smile, lighting up incense, and please, please, let my son get into his number one choice university. Yes. So like Korea, China, I think during the time of university exam, temples get packed with people praying. These people, you can't find them throughout the year, but during the college entrance exam, they are filling up the seats, lighting up, smoking up, and paying the money. Buddha, Buddha, please help us, help us, help us, help us. Some people come to church like that. Yeshua is not a golden statue, an idol. He is the Lord of all, the one who commands all things, and all things must tremble and fall on their knees. Amen. When he who is from the beginning commanded heavens and the earth to come, he commanded them. Remember, let there be light. He didn't say, light, could you please come? If you feel like, when you feel like it, or people say like, I'm not ready, or I don't feel like it. So the light says, I don't feel like it today. Come back to me tomorrow. He said, let there be light. And light came. Amen. Silently it said, and it came to be to this day. Let there be expanse, this void, this space called the universe, and the universe came. Amen. Let there be dry land appearing. The earth be formed. Let there be earth. Let there be these stars and moon, the moon, the sun. And they all came and said, amen. Let there be the seas and creatures swarming the seas and filled them up. And let there be birds filling up the sky. And they all said, amen. And to this day, we see beautiful birds in the air, the fish, countless fish swimming in the sea. Let there be creatures running on the ground. Let there be man and woman multiply. Let there be, and they said, amen. And here is Yeshua saying to you today through the Holy Spirit from the church, come and pray, come and preach, come and serve. And you say, no, I don't want. I don't feel like it. Don't tell me what to do. Do you understand? Do you see the difference? How can you be less than a star? Could you be less than a fish? The Lord said, pray my name. Ask whatever in my name, and I will do. That's in command form. Pray my name. He did not say, pray when you feel like it. Ask when you want to. He said in command form, pray, ask, seek. All command form. Gather. Preach. Testify. Give your life. Lay down. All in command form. And think about your attitude. Every one of you, think about your attitude. And you will say, I didn't feel like it. I had other things to do. Is Yeshua your Lord? Even a Gentile man said, no. Command. Just say the word. And your servant will be healed. I am better than the planet, Earth. I am better than the stars in the sky. I'm better than the universe because I'm a soul born again in the blood of God. Amen? I call him my Father, our Father. He saved me. So when he commands me, I'm not doing out of pressure. Maybe your group leader is saying, oh, isn't it time for you to come out and evangelize with us? Oh, I'm so busy. It's exam time and my family has the schedule, and maybe next time. Pastor said, oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. It's time for you to pray, isn't it? Like, come in, come pray on Friday. And yeah, how come you haven't come? Yeah, we missed you. You need to keep the Lord's day. Sometimes we say nicely. Sometimes we push you. So they're like, oh, my God, the pastor's telling me what to do. I feel so bad. They're looking at me, giving me the evil eye. I feel guilty. And it's like, okay, maybe I'll show up. Yeah, some people are like that here. Show up. And then you know what? Next week, they don't show up because they were forced to come. They never had Yeshua as their Lord. Think about that. And when you breathe your last and you're knocking on the door, and the Lord will say, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, didn't I drive out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. What it means to have Lord Yeshua as your head is to say, amen, just say the word. It is without condition, without any other choice, and I do it by my choice. I chose him, and I never regret it. Even if he calls me to the cross, in my tears, I must follow him. Amen. Until when? Until my last breath. Until when? Until the Lord calls me up to the air. Today we hear his command through and throughout the church, through the Holy Spirit who speaks in the church, and we obey. Perhaps some of you are understanding that as the pastor commanding you and the group leader commanding you, teachers telling you, and you are like, I'm a free man. I don't like to be told what to do. I'm going to do it in my own time. Okay, do it your own time and go to hell on your own terms. Go ahead. In the beginning, because we're humans. Because we're humans. Not because we want to add on one more person in the seat. Sure, I feel good when the room is filled. But who is filling up the room is the question. So as humans, we may be consoling, we may be patient, we're nice and trying to say, you know, this is a test for me that I need to be tested for my patience and I have to be loving and I want you to know the Lord. So because of that, they were raised that way at home, they were raised that way at school, I don't know where they get it from, but they're like, you know, I just have to like do when it feels right for me. Sure, there is time. I do acknowledge that. I don't want anyone to make choice by force because that would be regretful choice, and you will make nothing of that commitment that you made verbally or physically. So it has to be true confession you make. But after that, you have to say amen, even if it's difficult. That's why prayer is there. That's why the Holy Spirit is there, to give us the power to resist sin and to overcome our tests, to do the difficult thing that we couldn't imagine doing before. Amen. But it's my choice that I bring myself on my knees every day to pray, and I use my feet to go out to preach and to obey all the things that He commanded me. When I take the step, the Holy Spirit gives me the push, and I'm able to do it. And from day to day, from earth to eternity, I can go. Amen. And finally, a day's coming when the Lord will come. The Son of Man will return in all glory with the loud command, it says. With the loud command. One very last command that's waiting is for those who belong to Him to rise. Bible describes this, a loud command coming with an army of heaven. He will come and angels will come with Him, and there will be a trumpet call and saying, rise. And it will not be for all so-called Christians. It will not be even for everyone in this room. Sorry. Not for everyone. Only those who daily obey Him. Because now let's keep in mind, very important point. Choosing Him as your Lord was your choice, your right to choose, your right to choose. You still have a choice, because many of you here come as non-believers. This has been only a week, not even a week for you. Some of you came on Sunday, and you came. You need to think very hard. Learn first. Learn the Bible. Know the Word. And it's to sink in. Yes, and then there's time. But when you have made that choice, you have the right. And when you use the right to choose Him as your Lord, to obey His command is no more right. You understand? Does a slave have a choice to obey his master? Slave is beaten, killed, cut off, kicked out. Yes, evil slave drivers did so. We saw in our history. Servant who refuses to follow the command of the master is cut off. We use our right to choose our Lord, my Lord, and then I have no more right. The only thing I must do is to submit reverently, willingly. That's the heart of a true servant. That's the heart of someone who has Yeshua, His lordship in his life. So it is no longer saying, I feel like, I don't feel like. You sang the song, I don't follow by what I see and what I feel. Not by sight, not by feelings. Do not let your feeling, your emotions dictate your life. Your emotion can change day and night within a minute. Demons can give you emotion to ignite the evil desire, to burn with evil desire that is against God. To be sure that you are making the decision, you need to dive into the Word of God and seek the answer, to experience that He is real, that He died but He rose from the grave, that He has ascended to heaven, that He is on the throne today, He reigns forever and ever, and that He is coming back to say the very last command. And my desire, my hope, my longing is that He calls me by name and commands me one last time, and for one last time I will obey and say amen and rise up to life, to be resurrected, to see His face. Amen. Let's pray. As we read in the beginning, the passage of Thomas, the so-called doubter, one of the 12 disciples who had not seen Yeshua with his eyes, said, unless I touch His body, I won't believe. The second time Yeshua appeared before the disciples, He said to Thomas, Thomas, don't doubt. Touch My body and believe. But blessed are those who believe even without seeing. when Thomas touched him with guilt, but still wanting to know for sure. Touch the pierced hands and the pierced side body of Yeshua, and was confirmed that he was not seeing a ghost or a make-believe man. He fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Do you know what happened to Thomas? He went to preach all the way to India and died there. Died there. He was martyred. And his words were, "Yeshua, my Lord." Some say that he even wrote it on the prison wall that he was once in with his finger. The finger that touched the body, the pierced body of Yeshua. He wrote, "Yeshua, my Lord. Yeshua, my Lord." On your knees, because you are on your knees before the Lord of all. Now with your hands up to heaven, call out.